Well, good morning. And thank you for, some of you, thank you for that birthday recognition. Nothing like starting the year off with a spanking in front of the whole congregation. But if you have traveled as many miles as Wesley and I have together, I'll take a spanking from this guy anytime. Because when we're on the road or overseas, he leads the charge and I just follow. He cuts the swath and I just go, you lead on, Wesley. I'll be right there behind you. And also I want to say that my mom's here today. And a few times, sometimes, several times, I got spankings from that little woman. I'll take it from Wesley any day of the week. Only something hear what I'm saying? So I am glad to start this year off with you. Trust you have your worship notes in front of you. The title of this sermon, and I'm going to make a little series out of it. We don't have any posters for it because of timing, but it's a Be Calm series. I try to be in touch with what's going on in the world, but absolutely, I miss it. I understand that be calm is a statement that's being used a lot on Facebook and other things. I missed it, so I'm trying to connect through my encouraging assistant, Gloria, to do a series on be calm. It's really, to translate it from the scriptural perspective, it's Jesus saying peace. That in spite of what goes on, we can still hear him say peace. So this is a Be Calm series, and today is Be Calm, What I Enjoy or Love About Being a Christian. What I enjoy or love about being a Christian. I always trust and pray that every message I preach stirs a response. Sometimes it's a response of anger, sometimes it's one of anxiety, sometimes it's one of excitement, sometimes even open repentance. But most of the time, a minister does not always know what God does in the response to his message. And that's really okay because it's between you and God. But sometimes we do get feedback. And here's some letters that pastors have received from children concerning their messages. Here's one. Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon where you said that good health is more important than money, but I still want a raise in my allowance. Sincerely, Eleanor, age 12. Dear Pastor, please pray for all the airline pilots. I'm flying to California tomorrow. Lori, age 10. Dear Pastor, I hope to go to heaven someday, but later than sooner. Love, Ellen, age 9. Dear Pastor, please say a prayer for our Little League team. We need God's help or a new pitcher. Don't you love the honesty of kids? Thank you, Alexander, age 10. Dear Pastor, my father said I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I want to because we have enough rules around this house already. Joshua, age 10. Dear Pastor, are there any devils on earth? I think there's one in my first period class. Claire, Carla, age 10. And here's the last one. Dear Pastor, I like your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished. Ralph, age 47. No. Ralph, age 10. Well, I can't guarantee you what your response to this message will be, but I always trust that God takes the application that I'm discerning out of my own life and extends it in application in your own life. I'm going to be sharing about some things that I enjoy about being a Christian. And then I trust that God will enlarge it out of your own experience and walk with him. Add to the list in your own mind about what you enjoy about being a Christian. You see in your sermon notes, the worship, the guide, the scripture listed there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, and then verse 22 through 25. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Obtain as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels look. And then verse 22 and following, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. May the Lord bless you with his word. You may be seated. This book, as you see, is written by the Apostle Peter. It was written towards the close of his life, somewhere around 67 A.D. It was delivered by Silvius, as we indicated in chapter 5, verse 12 of this book, one of Paul's companions. Peter had become a leader of the apostles. He was the spokesman. He belonged to the inner circle of the three friends of Christ, Peter, James, and John. He was the preacher of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit of God came down after the ascension of Jesus Christ, after his crucifixion and resurrection and his ascension. And then the Spirit of God came down. And of all of the followers of Jesus Christ that God could have chosen to stand on that day to preach to the Jews that were gathered back in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, he picked, of all people, the Apostle Peter. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts are centered around this apostle and his ministry. He went about preaching to the Jewish people. At last he died as a martyr's death, being crucified under the Roman Emperor Nero. He was crucified, according to history, upside down, saying that he was not worthy to be crucified like his Savior, Jesus Christ. The picture of Peter in the Gospels is amazingly different from the one found in his own writings. That's significant. The picture of Peter in the Gospels, in the Gospels, is different from these found in his letters. In the Gospels, we see Peter, the impulsive, restless soul. He is inconsistent in his behavior. Sometimes he's declaring his bold fearlessness, and the next time he's a coward. He even goes as far as to denying the Lord with curses, saying, "I don't know him." In his own words in the epistles, these letters of Peter, we see him patient, restful, loving, and having a purified courage and strength to stand even to his own death. What happened to this man? What transpired between the one we are introduced to in the Gospels and the one we see in Paul's, in Peter's letters? Peter had learned how the Jesus he had once lived with, he could now live in. The Jesus he had once lived with, he could now live in. That although that Jesus was physically gone, he was nevertheless ever present in the heart and faith of the Apostle Peter. The Christians to whom Peter is writing were suffering fiery trials. from people who did not believe in Jesus Christ. They were needing to learn how to take the lemons in life and make lemonade. These believers to whom Peter's writing this letter needed to discover how to find the glory in the gory. And that's the testimony of every Christian. Peter had learned that through his own suffering, Jesus was more than enough. 14 times Peter mentions suffering. The sufferings of Christ or the sufferings of Christians are the absolute prediction that Christians will suffer. But at last, in spite of the reality of life as it is, and for Christians particularly, Peter is articulating 26 times in this letter, as he's writing to suffering Christians. They're not only facing trials, they're facing intense trials, fiery trials. And in spite of that reality, 26 times Peter is reminding them of the things that they can enjoy about being a Christian. 26 times he writes about joy and glory in our relationship with Jesus Christ over, in, and through the suffering that is a part of life. You know, the God's promise that we read a few moments ago out of the little prophetic book of Habakkuk, which talk about there's no cattle in the stalls or no fruit on the vine, but yet I will praise the Lord. You know what that verse is really implying, what it's saying? What it's saying is this: on your worst day is your best day to praise God. On your worst day is your best day to trust, depend, and praise the Lord. In this book, if we had time to look up all the references, we don't. I've come up with a list of Peter's own answer to this question, what he enjoys or loves about being a follower of Jesus Christ. There's not a place in your sermon notes for all these things, but let me give you Peter's list to this question. What he enjoys, how does he be calm in the midst of fiery trials because of his relationship with Christ? Here's his 10 things. He's born of God. He is born of God. Number two, he has an imperishable inheritance. It will not go away. Number three, we're being purified to stand with Jesus Christ. Peter is seeing purpose through the trials. Number four, salvation for our souls. Number five, we have a gospel the angels desire to see. Number six, redemption through his blood. Number seven, we shall not be put to shame, although it may seem that way now. In a momentary period of time, as Christians are mocked on every forefront in our culture and society, Peter says, we live, the ultimate reality of all of life is before the face of God. Hear me. The ultimate reality of all of life is living before the face of God, not before the face of humanity. And Peter says, before his face, we have no shame because we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Number seven, we shall not be put to shame. Number eight, we are God's spiritual house. Number nine, we are a chosen people. Number 10, we shall have a crown of glory. These are spiritual blessings with earthly benefits. Spiritual blessings with earthly benefits. But what do you love? What do I love? What do I enjoy about being a Christian that gives me the ability to have calm no matter what the circumstances of life? Three things very quickly this morning. First of all, we have a living hope. We have a living hope. 1 Peter verses 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Your retirement is a locked deal, and nobody is going to tap it. We have a spiritual inheritance eternally anchored in a living hope in Jesus Christ. You see, our hope is not just in a principle or a truth or a concept. It's in a living person, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Peter is articulating vividly in this text that our hope is living because it's anchored in someone who died and rose again and ascended to be with the Father. All of our faith is anchored in the reality that Jesus Christ got up from the grave, and not even death can take our hope away. Because what happened to Jesus is going to happen to you and going to happen to me. Now, let me tell you something. A living hope is living because it's anchored in the living Savior. But the witness and the evidence and the expression of that living hope comes through the testimony of others. You see, almost without fail, your introduction into the understanding and the truth of the living hope anchored in the living Savior Jesus Christ came through the witness and testimony of somebody else. You see, a living hope came through the lips of a living person who said they have a faith in Jesus Christ. My living hope introduction came in the context of my own family, my father and my mother, who were believers and loved Jesus Christ. And the testimony of their lives and the words of their witness to me introduced me to the living hope anchored in Jesus Christ. And then as I began to grow, then I observed the living hope of others within the family of God. Do you realize every person here this morning, you're giving testimony either to the living hope of Jesus Christ or not? You are a living witness to the living hope in some way. One of the things that I've been blessed to do through my life is read biographies of believers. I've been so encouraged and so convicted and so challenged by people who have made the journey of life before me, many that have been dead for sometimes 100, some on one occasion 400 years at least, to read the stories of these believers who trusted in the living Savior and gave their very lives to share the living hope of Jesus Christ. I've enjoyed reading John Bunyan and Adoniram Judson and David Brainerd and Billy Graham and Billy Sunday and Chuck Colson and D.L. Moody and Lottie Moon and Jim Elliot and J.I. Packard and Hudson Taylor and A.W. Tozier and on and on and on and on I could go of believers that we have a great cloud of witnesses, the Bible says in Hebrews, who have embraced the living hope in Jesus Christ. And because of that, they have encouraged His body through their example to say, come join me in living out the living hope in Jesus Christ. We are a testimony to that living hope. And we share that where we go. On one of the mission trips to India that John and I shared together with, his ministry is not only to establish churches in communities that are unreached, but also to encourage the work of churches that have been birthed in amazing ways. On one occasion, we went to a little village and to a church that had just been birthed there. And they were meeting in a little home, and John and I went, and we went into this little house. I don't know, it was 20 feet by 30 feet maybe in this main room. And we went in, and so the church was gathering in this little house. And we got on the floor, and they gave us chairs, and they sat on the floor. John will remember this. He's here this morning. And then that room overflowed, and some of them went into the little room to the right, some to the left, and then some were sitting outside, just outside the doorway. And, man, when they began to worship, now, get this, you know, No microphones or sound systems, no tech crews, no special lighting, no formalized greeters at the door, no instruments, no music warm-up system. But boy, when they began to sing, man, they just sang. They lifted their hands and they're praising Jesus, and all we worshiped with them. And I, after it was over with, and we sat and began to talk, I don't know whether I initiated or John, but I wanted to know, how did this church get started? Who's leading this group? And John is asking, and we find out that the main one of the ladies that was center front row, it was her house, and this was her testimony. She said, "I've been sick all my life. I've been an invalid in bed most of my life, and all this community knows me as this sick, almost deathbed person. And I've been to doctors and been to hospitals and did what they could, but I was always somebody to be taken care of." She said, "On one occasion, when I was trying to be treated but nothing was happening, I met somebody, And they said to me, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" She said, "No, I haven't." And this person said, "Do you know who Jesus is? He was God. He lived a holy life, died on the cross for your sins. And if you'll trust him, he'll save you." And this person said, "If you believe in Jesus Christ, maybe he'll heal you. Would you trust him today?" She said, "I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I got up from that sick bed." And she said, "I came home. And I walked into this community. And I came to my house and my neighbors just came and said, 'What happened to you?'" She didn't have to put a sign out. She didn't have to go to the post office, do a mailer to reach the community. I mean, what are you doing walking around? And she said, "All I can tell you is I trusted somebody called Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And he healed me." And then her house filled up. And they're praising Jesus. Boy, you remember that, John? You see, it all starts with a story of somebody that has a living hope. It doesn't take much to share it. You know, just this morning on my way here, I have a regular stop, usually get some coffee. And because it's close by the house, I've gotten to build relationships with the people behind the counter. And this one lady communicated to me and to my wife ahead of time. She said, "Pray for, I have a granddaughter," she said, "that's in the hospital now because she has that very deathly kind of the flu." She said, "You know," I said, "you can count on it." You see, it didn't take much. She knows I have a hope in Jesus Christ. And she shares that hope. And across the counter at a store, we're talking about the real reason for life is found in him. You know, there was an advertisement years ago. A Mercedes-Benz TV commercial shows one of its cars colliding with a concrete wall during a safety test. Someone then asks a Mercedes-Benz engineer why the company does not enforce its patent on their car's energy-absorbing bodies, because apparently the Mercedes-Benz design has been copied by almost every other car maker in the world, in spite of the fact that it has an exclusive patent. The engineer replies when they ask, "Why haven't you sued these other companies?" He said, "Because in life some things are just too important not to share." Do you have a living hope in Jesus Christ? Do you realize you're living among dead people? Do you realize that? All around us are dead people. They're dead in their trespasses and their sin. They're on their way to a devil's hell. They're dead. Some years ago, I was with a group of pastors here in the Dallas Baptist Association, and we went to a Hare Krishna service here in Dallas. They even had a little restaurant in the place. Go in there and eat health food and green stuff, you know. I had to have somebody identify some of that stuff for me. But anyway, we went into the little worship center, and one of their representatives came out and gave us a little history of the stuff. And then we shared in a little some of their practices, or we didn't share, we observed. You know, and I've been many places. I've, you know, around the world, and seeing the millions of people that are worshiping other things than the living Christ. According to the Word of God, they're sincere. They're devoted. They're dedicated. Many of them willing to die for what they believe. But according to the Bible, they're lost without Christ. You know what I enjoy about being Christian? I have a living hope. Amen. I have a living hope. Secondly, we have a loving family. We have a loving family. 1 Peter 1:12 says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you." And then 1 Peter verse 22, "Purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart." We are made for each other. We are made for a community. We need each other. We recognize that one of the most dangerous things that can ever happen in the life of anyone is isolation. So often when we hear about people who have become very destructive in their own lives and then destructive to community, even many times going into school systems and seeing how many people they can kill, what are the indications about their unhealthy psychological condition is isolation. Cut off from healthy social and particularly spiritual contact. You see, this is a truth. Hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. And we are made for each other. The body of Christ, the purpose of the church, is that we get together and we share that love. It doesn't say you always like each other. Hello? You in a family? You don't always like each other. But love is not like. I like ice cream. I don't love it. I can live without it. Love is a conscious commitment to demonstrate God's love towards somebody else. It's a willful decision to act in loving ways. It's not emotion driven. It's conviction driven. It's a commitment. Because God has loved you, you can love one another. God's love towards us is not based on the fact that we were lovely. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, He gave heaven's best. You say some people just are not lovely. Well, hello, neither are you. We are made for each other. You remember the movie Castaways? The Tom Hanks film where he was plane crashed and he's on this deserted island for years all by himself. He's so desperate for a relationship that one day a volleyball washes up on shore. A Wilson volleyball. You remember one place he injures his hand and he slaps that volleyball and it puts his handprint on it. And then later he paints a little eyes and a little mouth and he calls it Wilson. And the rest of the show, he's having a relationship with Wilson. And he talks to Wilson. And eventually when he is deciding, he builds a raft and he's going to get off the island. And guess what? He takes Wilson with him. You remember the scene? And then after days and days of being out there in the middle of nowhere, hoping he can find his way or somebody can find him, on one sad occasion, he's heat stroke and wind baked and all this, and he arouses from fatigue and he noticed Wilson has been swept off the raft, and he's got a rope tied to his ankle in case he has to jump in, he doesn't get away from the raft, and he begins to swim, and he's swimming and he's calling out, Wilson, 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 and he's crying, and he gets to the end of that rope, Wilson, and he can't get to him, and the ball's washes away, and he swims back to the raft, and he gets on the raft, and he sobs. He sobs. He's lost a volleyball. You know what, folks? That's the world. They're sobbing for somebody in the name of Jesus to come into their life. Wow. You see, what I love about being a Christian, what I enjoy about being a Christian, is that I've got a great, loving Christian family. I don't mean just my immediate family. Sometimes your immediate family is what you're running from. Can we be honest here this morning? Huh? Admittedly, for some believers, their greatest mission field is the one closest to them. They're mocked, they're made fun of, they're chastised, they're ridiculed. Then you know how important this family is. Do you realize some people have never had a healthy relationship? They've never been honestly, consciously loved by another person. They've never been embraced without being beaten. They've never been cherished. They've never been prized. You see how important the body of Christ is? If we don't demonstrate what God's love is here, where in the world are people going to get it? We have a family See, one of the blessings, my joys about being a believer, in spite of all life circumstances, I got a whole list of people I could call in a heartbeat, and the wagons would circle. Do you have a list of wagons that'll circle your life? Wow. What a huge thing that is. I've been to funerals. I've done funerals where almost nobody was there, not because they were old and outlived all their family and friends, but because they had nobody. Wow. Let me ask you this morning, who's your closest companions? Are they encouragers in the body of Christ? Oh, I don't mean they're perfect. I don't mean you always like them either. They don't always like you. It doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they don't flub up. Doesn't mean they don't make promises they can't always keep. None of us are perfect. But is the trajectory of their lives pointing towards Christ? One of the blessings I've had even as a young man, I sought people who loved Jesus as a young man. And I'd say, can I sit at your feet a little while? I say to you as young people, find believers your age or older. If you can't find any your age, look up. There may be a teacher or a counselor or a coach or somebody that loves Christ. And find your way to build a relationship and share your heart and grow. Sit at their feet, learn from them, and be blessed. And number three, what I love about being a believer, what I enjoy, how I can be calm in spite of all things, we have a lasting purpose. Verses 23 through 25. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is imperishable, but which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, for the word of God endures forever. And this is the word which is preached to you. We have a lasting purpose, and the lasting purpose is anchored in a lasting word. And the written, everlasting word of God is everlasting because it's communicated from someone who is an everlasting Savior, from an everlasting God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Imperishable. It's not going to be voted out. There's not going to have a new regime. We're not going to have somebody unseat God and come in with a new plan. Nobody's ever going to write a legislation against God and say, well, let's pass it and then we'll figure out what's in it. That'll never happen. An everlasting inheritance. It's imperishable. It will not go away. Now, this is critical. As a follower of Jesus Christ, every person that knows Jesus has a personal, deep-seated, every minute, eternal purpose. Let me say that again. Every person that follows Jesus Christ has an individual, personal, every moment, every day, pervasive, complete, full, eternal purpose. It's not your vocation. You're going to live beyond your functionality if you live very long, or unless you die in the harness. You're going to live beyond, even as a minister, my eternal purpose is not connected to my vocation. God allows me to live beyond my functional years. I may have to have my wife with a drool rag, you know, keeping it off my chin. Time marches on. It does happen. My purpose is not connected to my vocation. Neither is yours. It's not connected to your immediate family. We're not going to be husbands and wives, moms and dads in heaven. We're going to be closer than that. It's not connected to our American citizenship. It's not connected to any earthly citizenship. It's not connected to your educational status. It's not connected to your academic achievements. It's not connected to your bank account. Your eternal purpose is anchored in your living relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is expressed through all those channels and avenues and opportunities. You see, this is what's a blessing. That no matter what happens in life, I know ministers who have, in spite of their own efforts and desires, have had to go through divorce and felt like for whatever reason that they needed to step away from full-time vocational ministry. And I said to one man one day, let me tell you something, brother. Your eternal calling is not changed, and that's to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. I talked to a guy this week, and he said, well, he said, I spend a lot of time on Facebook. It can't work any longer. But he said, man alive, I'm ministering to all kinds of people. They're telling me their hurts and hopes and struggles. And I'm lifting him up in prayer. And he said, if that's my ministry to be, so be it. And you see, our eternal purpose doesn't end when we go to heaven's glory. It won't be evangelistic. We're not going to be trying to win other people in heaven to Christ. They wouldn't be there if they didn't know him. But it will be to love God and to love each other. Let me ask you something. Are you connected to the global eternal mission of God in this world? Do you see how your vocation is simply a doorway to share Christ? Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, as I've made this very, very short list of some causes to be calm in a troubled world. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you've taken this truth and helped people apply it to their own lives. What do they realize and enjoy about being a follower of Christ? Father, I pray that if we as your children are not sinking our teeth deep into the truth that is you, that enables us, even when there's no cattle in the stall and no fruit on the vine, yet we will exalt in the Lord our God. Father, thank you for the living hope, the loving family, and the lasting purpose which we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, for some today that are in this service, this moment in their life may be the toughest. God, remind us that our worst day is the best day to praise Jesus, to trust him fresh. Lord, if there's some that need to come and use this altar for a moment, bear their soul to you, God, this is a safe place to do that. If we can't weep at the altar of God, then shut the door of this church. May this be a place where people are welcome. Hurting people can be loved in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to make a fresh commitment this year to share the living hope we have in Jesus Christ to this community and world. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in God's sight. May we, God, consciously, willfully, sacrificially make a commitment to make an impact in this community, in this state, and this world, not because of ourselves, but because we have you, God, and we're connecting to your purpose. Lord, bless this invitation. May our hearts please you in obedient response. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.